We're happy to have Brother Alan Allard with us from Boise, Idaho, and his topic is going to be the peace of God. The peace of God. Brother Allard.
Thank you, Brother Will and Brother Frank, for that beautiful prayer. We do need the Lord's help in everything we do, don't we? Don and I are very thankful to our Heavenly Father that we have this opportunity to be here with all of you. I've heard that word opportunity mentioned many times, and it is an opportunity. But it's also a privilege to be here, and we thank our Heavenly Father that we can be. As you know from last night, this is our first time here, but we realize that we've been missing a blessing not be here before, and are happy that we can enjoy a blessing this weekend. Both the Wednesday and Sunday classes from Boise voted to send their Christian love and greetings to you, and I do that from the bottom of our heart. Actually, there's three others here from Boise today, too, so maybe you'll get to know them a little better, too. You know, it's hard to follow James, John, and Paul. They wrote some lines in the Bible. It's hard to follow them, and it's hard to follow Wade, too, but we'll give it a try. And it is wonderful to be at rest here this weekend, to enjoy this peace of God. How beautiful is the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding. That perfect peace, that perfect rest that we have with our Heavenly Father. The peace that we enjoy with those of like precious faith like we are this weekend. We're going to use as our text scripture Philippians 4:7. But first we want to turn to Philippians chapter 4 and read verses 4 through 9. And we know that Paul, it tells us who Paul's speaking to in the first verse, because it tells us that he's speaking to the brethren whom he loves, whom he longs for, who are his joy and his crown, and asking them to stand firm in the Lord. And that's also Paul speaking to us through this word of God. Philippians 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and shall keep your minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And that one little word, do, you're all familiar with that Nike commercial that says, just do it. So let's do it. In verse 4, the only ones who can rejoice always are those who are living close to the Lord. The theme hymn reminds us of this over and over. Our life is not sad, but it's a joyful. It's very serene. It's peaceable. Amidst all the cares of this world. We know if the flesh suffers, the new creature will still rejoice. Because God's favor and God's blessing are with us. We are anointed with God's Holy Spirit, that spirit of gladness, the spirit of joy that's not only in our blessings, but in our tribulations, and that spirit which drives away the spirit of mourning. In verse 5, we realize that the time of Christ's kingdom is near. It's a very exciting time for us, but we still must heed the counsel of the Lord's word. The counsel of moderation, the counsel of patience, reasonableness, gentleness, meekness, using the spirit of a sound mind. How do all of these come about? They come about as a result of our knowledge of God's plan and His purposes. But let us always remember that we do not yet know the full measure of His wisdom, justice, love, and power. But we should make sure that every word, every act, and the influence that they will have on others is all in accord with God's law of love. As it tells us in Romans 12:18, live peaceably with all men. This begins in our homes, it begins with our brethren, but it should be manifested towards all, anyone that we come in contact with. Let men see by your every thought, by your every word, by your every action, that we do honor our role as children of God. The Living Bible reads, let everyone see that you are unselfish and that you're considerate in all that you do. And the New International Version reads, let your gentleness be evident to all. Very good advice, isn't it? And verse 6. Many will read this verse and think it means that if we pray for whatever they want, that God will answer their prayer. Now, everything to them means their household or business cares, maybe their finances, all of their trials and cares, maybe their wants, their disappointments and their failures. Is this a thought? I'm going to use one of Brother Paul's favorite sayings. I don't think so. The thought seems to be that in this scripture that we're not to be anxious about anything. Anxiety indicates a lack of faith that would rob us of rest and peace. Our communion with God is available by His divine favor, and that is a great privilege we have. Now, it doesn't mean that we should ask for guidance and direction in all these matters, but ask always for His will to be done, not ours. In our prayers, we continue to offer our praise and thanks to Him, giving thanks to His name. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. With a true and thankful heart, He who loves us, He who redeemed us, will favor us more and more now that we are His children. So if we rejoice always, if we make known to all men that the Lord is at hand, if we're not anxious about anything, except with gratitude and thanksgiving whatever His providence will provide, trusting of God, then that peace of God comes to us. As it says in Philippians 4:7, our text scripture, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, in our lesson today, we want to concentrate on this scripture and its significance in our Christian walk. I'd like to break the thoughts in two parts. First, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And then we'll dwell a little bit on keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. The Living Bible says, if you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. The New International reads, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. The Diaglot and the Phillips both read, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding. This peace, which is far more wonderful, which transcends all understanding, which surpasses all human understanding, is ours if we search for it. And it's a peace that the human mind cannot understand. That word surpass means to be beyond the reach or capacity that we can understand or describe it. You really can't describe that to anyone, could you? What you feel, the peace of God. And the word conception is based on the formation of the mind. It's a formation of an image or an idea which may be a reality. So if the peace of God surpasses all conception, it would mean to us that natural man cannot understand the reality of such a blessing. I think a modern day saying would be, it blows your mind. What kind of peace is this that passes all human understanding? The Greek word, eirene, has the meaning of quietness, or rest, or bringing into unity of one. The suggestion of prosperity. It also has the meaning of tranquility, freedom from disturbance, or calmness. Now all of these are desirable to have if they do come from God. These are what we really desire. The rest that we can have if we are at one with our Heavenly Father. The Greek word for passes in the King James gives a thought of that it's superior in every way. And notice that the scripture says the peace of God. It does not refer to having our own peace, but to having our peace of God. It's a peace that comes to us through a realization of God's power, a realization of His goodness, a realization of His willingness to hold us in His hand as His children. God told Moses to say to the people of Israel, and I think it also applies to us, and you're all familiar with this in Numbers 6, 24 to 26. Numbers 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto you. And then the 26th verse. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now this peace is a state of mind. God has this peace of mind, this state of mind now. It's a state of mind which is tranquil. It's calm. It's undisturbed. He's never worried or perplexed by the cares of His vast dominion. This perfect peace of God is held even though there are disorders in His dominion. Even though there's pain. Even though there's suffering. But it's because of His great attributes that He is the master of all. Now God is never confused. He's never bewildered. He's never anxious. He's never perplexed. He's not the least bit fearful that His plans and purposes will not be fulfilled. He is the creator of all things, and He's thoroughly familiar with all the problems which could arise, because they are all manifest in His mind. Without this peace of God, we could not have any peace in this current order of things. Every day we read about wars, conflicts like Bosnia, there's conflicts in Russia, and then there's floods in Oregon, there's fires in Idaho, there's earthquakes in Japan. Some of these things may end, and man may think, then will we really finally have peace? But it is only the end of one of many calamities. Yet men keep trying to establish their idea of peace. As it says in Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed also the hurt of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, some people of the world think that the time of peace, spoken of the Bible, like I said, every time a large-scale war ends. In fact, they've been speaking about peace since the first peace conference at The Hague. Yet there have still been world wars, Korea, Vietnam, Gulf War, and who knows how many more. And there are many reminders of man's inhumanity to man. The TV, the radio, and newspapers bring frightening news to us every day. We hear that public buildings and transportation may be subject to terrorist attacks. We hear that Iraq, Korea, and other countries, that they deal in terrorism, that they may soon have atomic weapons. And we heard of the terrible chemical attack on the train in Japan. And it was reported that reporters kept telling us that it could be possible that the same thing could happen in our country. And did it happen? It came in Oklahoma. It came in the Amtrak disaster. It came in the World Trade Center. And then we hear of murder of children in Scotland. And just this week, the experience in Saudi Arabia by some of our men. We see taxes rising and being used for a myriad of programs that which we may not believe. There seems to be more public assistance for illegal aliens than American citizens are entitled to. We hear of government funds being used for programs studying snails, owls, and other animals, while there's hunger and poverty among our people. There seems to be more emphasis on saving victims of self-inflicted disease than on research for these diseases. We see more and more spent on keeping criminals locked up than on educating and preventing family problems that seem to be the primary cause of these. And because of prison facilities being in lack, there are many dangerous criminals that are tapped lightly on the shoulder and put back in society that they can prey again on the defenseless. How could anyone have peace of mind in a world like this? We can. We can because we know mankind must experience the downfall of this present evil world. We have a better understanding of the Bible, and we know that the great time of trouble must first come. Long ago, the Lord pointed out this great time of trouble, which will culminate only in an awful period of anarchy. It speaks to this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 3 to 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, actually it's 3 to 4, excuse me, 3 to 4. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Is there any peace now? There can be no true peace as long as there is sin. As long as Satan has control of this world, there cannot be the peace that God had in mind for the world of mankind. There's no efforts of him, imperfect man, that can bring this peace that the world really desires and that the world must have. It's only by our Savior taking full control can this peace of God come. And it will come when the complete destruction of the current order has been accomplished. Then will be the time for the setting up of the kingdom of Christ, which we pray for daily. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the peace of God and peace with God sort of go together. The fact that we have peace with God through our consecrated walk, we can have the peace of God, a calm life that's contented, because we have given control of everything to God and we are resting in his care. And he will give us this peace if our heart is in the right attitude. A heart that trusts in him. To those that have given their hearts in full consecration. But the peace of God must rule in our hearts. It must rule in our hearts. It's not just an outward calm dependent upon outward circumstances, but upon a proper balancing of the heart and the mind. And we always have this internal warfare within us. That old man within us fights to take control while the new creature tries to overcome that fleshly desire. Peter tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts in 1 Peter 2:11. If our hearts are troubled, we have to examine ourselves and take it to the Lord in prayer for the help that only he can give us. There you can find the grace that will refresh your heart. He will help us control our thoughts and actions. He will replace the fleshly lusts, the war against us, with his true peace. But there are a few essentials we must have to receive this peace. We must have trust in God without reservation. We must understand God and his son's characters. We must accept that Jesus paid the ransom to cancel out Adamic condemnation. We must have complete obedience. And we must have a true and living faith in God's promises. Also a knowledge of his word a knowledge of His divine plan, full and complete concentration to His will, that His word is truth, and that we must give all our time and our talents to the truth. Now we know that the peace of God was enjoyed by our Lord Jesus amidst all the turmoil and confusion in His earthly life. His last legacy to His disciples, when He was about ready to sacrifice His life, is given in John 14:27. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We too can have the peace of God, the peace of Christ, if our hearts are centered in God by faith. Now the second part of our text scripture, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And again, before we explore this in detail, let's look at some other translations. The Revised Standard says, we'll keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The New International says, we'll guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Living Bible will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. And the Phillips will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus. Now you notice that all of these other translations use the word in Christ Jesus instead of through Christ Jesus. And that seems to be the thought, that we keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and centered on developing a Christ-like character. As Jesus told His disciples in John 16:33, that in Me ye might have peace. So by having our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, by having faith in Him, by continually thinking upon Him, by continually striving to develop a character more like His, we have this inner peace with God. It is a peace, it's a quietness, a rest, which the world cannot understand. And as we mentioned earlier, it's only for those that have been begotten by the Holy Spirit, which is a free gift given by the grace of God. Ephesians 3:17-19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. How does this peace of God come to us? It comes to us through our Lord and by our faith in His sacrifice. We have peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, we have obtained access to this grace. The New International Version and the Wilson Dialogue, as you noted, used the word guard instead of keep. What a blessing that this peace of God guards our minds, it guards our thoughts, it guards us from the intrusions of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It keeps our heart at peace, in fellowship, in communion with our Lord. It guards our minds. It guards our reasoning faculties, instructing and assuring us of the divine power, wisdom, and love of our Heavenly Father. And it's continually there as a sentinel to challenge every hostile thought or every worrisome thought. It enables us to have this peace when surrounded by the turmoil, confusion, the worry, the anxiety of the natural mind. We have this peace, this rest, which keeps or guards our heart and minds in Christ Jesus. And we can keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus under all circumstances. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, we can cast all our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. Now our hearts and our minds are very closely related. They reflect who and what we are. In our text scripture, heart is defined as Our thoughts are our feelings. Our mind is defined as the intellect, our inner self, our thoughts. And we think of the heart as representing affection, which is the center of our emotions. Relating to both the heart and the mind are thoughts. A thought is an idea, a notion. To think upon that thought takes deliberation, it takes meditation, contemplation. Now, we're not to blame for our thoughts that come to our minds, but we are to blame for what we think about them. We are not necessary to be commended for good thoughts or blamed for bad thoughts. But if we think or dwell upon them, that's a different matter. Proverbs 23:3. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, the words that proceed out of our mouth are all determined by the heart and the mind working together. Now, a thought makes a very faint impression, but a word makes a deeper impression. And an action makes an even deeper impression. Because actions speak louder than words. When a thought's often repeated, it is more likely to show itself in word or action. But the more often thoughts, words, and actions are repeated, the deeper becomes our character. And these all go into making of our character, which we want to be more Christ-like. And it shows to others who we really are, our inner selves. Psalms 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts or my mind. And my thought wasn't to wake you up. I'm sorry about that. But we maintain that these two aspects of our nature cannot really be separated or ignored without weakening the other. I think Jesus had this in mind when asked, what is the most important commandment? And you know his reply. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love him with all your heart and with all your mind. And from this we can see that we need to work together to fulfill this important commandment. We have not only our hearts, not only our minds, but our whole selves, our inner selves, loving and centered in God and his Son. Now David used both of these to admonish his son in 1 Chronicles 28:9. 1 Chronicles 28:9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Again, good advice for us. If we have our hearts and minds centered in Jesus, then we have been begotten by the Holy Spirit. We have put off that old nature and put on the new nature. Ephesians 4:22-24 from the Revised Standard Version. Ephesians 4:22-24. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on that new nature, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And although I think these two are closely related to each other, Paul sort of differentiates between the heart and the mind in the text scripture by using the word "and" between them. So let's take a little look at both of them. And we know there have been many discourses about the heart, and that's good, because the heart is an important part of our being, both from an earthly and a spiritual standpoint. As we said, we understand the heart to be the center of our affections, the center of our emotions, our motives, our intentions, our desires. It represents our true character or our personality. Now, it can be pure or it can be evil. It can be sincere or superficial. It can be obedient or rebellious. The heart is what we really are, and not what we appear to be or what we would like to have others believe we are. And we are reminded in the Scriptures to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. And the outflowing of the heart may be likened to the flow of water from a stream. And it's desirable to have this outflow pure, to be healthful, and to be refreshing to us. Our new heart is to be kept loyal to God and faithful in the performance of His will. It is the heart we are to keep. The Lord told Samuel that God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. He sees us as we really are, and if we keep our hearts centered on Jesus, He will bless us accordingly. The Apostle Paul sort of contrasts this outdoor adornment with what we refer to as the hidden man of the heart. That's in 1 Peter 3:4. Now, Adam had the knowledge and the intellect, and therefore had a responsibility to obey God, and he knew the consequences. But imagine the heart involved when Eve handed him the fruit. There was that fear of loneliness and a daring to reach beyond obedience. He yielded to the feelings in his heart. In Peter's case, his heart intention was right, but his flesh was not prepared for the severe trials. The trials overpowered his heart, and it trembled for a moment. Now, it's very important that we keep our hearts prepared through study of the Word, through fellowship with the Lord's people, through prayer, and by all means of grace which He has provided. We are thankful that the Lord is assisting us through His Word in the perfecting of ourselves as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you all see you are called in one body, and be thankful. The mind, as we mentioned earlier, is the intellect, the thoughts, our inner self. It's a faculty by which we think and reason. What are the minds we should have as new creatures in Christ Jesus? We are to have the mind of Christ, which God has given to us through the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit of God draws us closer, fellowship and sympathy with the divine mind, those exceeding great and precious promises are more and more fully realized. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 5 tell us where our mind should be. Philippians 2, verses 2 to 5. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strain or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus declined human glories, just as he divested himself of the glories of heaven. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He refused every advantage which he could not share with the lowliest of men. He humbled himself and became obedient to the Father, even unto death. His obedience to the Heavenly Father's will took him to the shame of the cross. He bore our infirmities. He constrained himself to experience every painful condition by which we might be tried. He drank of the cup of shame and sorrow, which by our transgressions we have poured for ourselves. And these are just a few examples of that perfect mind that Christ Jesus has. It was and is the mind of Christ, the mind which brought him to earth, which encouraged him while he was here, which quickened him when he ascended to heaven, which even now motivates him as he begins to get ready to take his great power. This mind was and is in Christ Jesus, and it also should be in us. It is to dominate our thoughts, our affections, our habits of life. And the mind of Christ is held up to us as a pattern to bring us to a better way, the way of love, which seeks not our own, but others' welfare. The manna for April 27th reads in part, To have the mind of Christ is indeed the one requirement of lawful striving, a mind which humbly and faithfully submits itself to the will of God, and which devotes all energy to the accomplishment of His will because of an intelligent appreciation of the ends that He has in view. And the mind of Christ lifts us to a better things that we seek. And in proportion as we heed the teaching of our Lord, we grow nearer to God and His likeness. We become meeker, we become even more gentle, ever increasing in the fruits of the Spirit, and hopefully developing more and more in that character likeness of Jesus. Let us follow Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of peace shall be with you. If we have our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, then our thoughts can dwell on the good things that are recorded in Philippians 4:8. Those things which are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of any virtue, any praise. We see the importance of having our hearts and mind filled with these good things. For out of the abundance of these, our mouth may speak of good things of which the Lord would approve, and which would bring a blessing to all that hear it. And what will happen to us if we do these things, which we have received, which we have heard, which we have learned? And we saw them manifest in the Apostle Paul. Verse 9 of Philippians 4 told us, "The God of peace shall be with us. And in the kingdom, all of these things will be true." So we continually seek for grace. We continually seek for wisdom. We continually seek for the fruits of the Spirit. We seek for opportunities to serve the Lord and the brethren, and for growing more and more into the likeness of God's dear Son. Under these conditions, the promised peace, which passes all understanding, will guard or keep my hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'd like to lead a little poem. It's called God's Perfect Peace. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its glad increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are truly blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a surge of care, not a blast of hurry touches spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are truly blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial cometh from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him solely, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. So stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are truly blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. So the Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace, that peace of God which passes all human understanding. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Brother Allen.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful to You, dear Father, that we can be here together with those of like precious faith. And we thank You for the providing the servants that have given us such wonderful messages this day. And we thank You for the fellowship that we have had one with another. And we look forward to more this evening and another day tomorrow. We thank You for all things good because we know they come from Thee. And we're especially thankful to You that we can have this peace that can only be had if we have our faith and trust in Thee. Dear Father, we do pray that Thy kingdom may soon come and all mankind may be blessed and all may know Thee and know Thy peace. Be with us and guide and direct us in our lives as we strive to serve Thee, and be with Thy children the world over as they too seek to find Thee. Dear Father, now we would ask your blessing upon the temporal provisions that have been provided for us, and we'd ask that you bless the loving hands that prepared it for us. We do thank you that for this class that has provided this for us, and pray that we may use it to strengthen us to serve thee better in this troubled world. Now, dear Father, may thy will be done in our lives as we wait upon thee and thy promised kingdom. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.